good singing. I enjoy that. We're going to be looking tonight at Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, near the end of the chapter, or central part of the chapter, whatever. We're going to be reading beginning at verse 21. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus has passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came to the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what it was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, and save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, that is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. These are two contrasting events, actually, or two contrasting sets of circumstances, perhaps, and at least in one or two ways. We find that one is a young person, the other is an older person. One is a daughter of a ruler, the other is a woman who is a commoner. One is 12 years old, who has, from all indication, had 12 years of good health up until now. The other is one who is an older person who has had 12 years of sickness or difficulty up until now. 12 good years, 12 poor years. So it is in the lives of every one of us. We can look back over the past decade or the past year, and for some it would be a time of blessing, goodness. Others, it may be that there would be those, and perhaps in this room tonight, who have had several years of difficulties of one sort or the other. I don't know your personal history. I only know part of mine. But the point is that our lives are varied, and we have varied experiences, and we travel through various pathways as we go through this world. This idea that men have, and they preach from time to time, that once you attain a spiritual level, that there will no longer be any problems in your life. This is not that which is in accordance with the Word of God. I was listening to a man preaching one time, and he was saying, he was on the radio, and when a man makes a statement on the radio, I mean, he's made the statement. You can quote him. You're not maligning him in any way whatsoever when you quote what a man says publicly. But he said, it's not the will of God for a child of God to be sick. So he says, now, if you are sick, claim your healing. That way you can die healthy. Well, I thought that's an interesting observation of life. But this, of course, is not the way life is. There are those who pass through times of difficulty. There are those who pass through difficult times. Some enjoy good days, some enjoy bad days. But even in the midst of bad days, sometimes there are those who are able to take the worst of circumstances, it seems, and experience the joy of the Lord. In our area a few years ago, we had this lady that we used to visit. She was up in years. She was unable to walk. She lived out in the country, 4 miles out from town. She lived in a home. She lived alone, actually. And you wonder at that, but there she was in this wood frame house, living alone. Her world consisted of what was inside a little room about maybe 12 by 12. She had a bed that she was able to get on when somebody helped her. She had a wheelchair that she could sit in otherwise. And so her world consisted in going from the wheelchair to the bed. When there was somebody her son was living in another house just adjoining hers there, and when somebody from his house would come over and help her out. But by and large, you could go there most any time of the day, and she would be in that room alone. And one of the things which was so remarkable about that situation was this. I don't remember a single time ever going to that house, whether she was sitting in the wheelchair or lying on the bed, that when we walked in at the door, that there was a radiance about her face, a joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, not a complaint upon her lip. And so it's a marvelous thing that, and despite the fact that sometimes when individuals go through difficult circumstances, they can take those circumstances, passing through the valley of Baca or Baca, make it a well. It's a place of rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. And so, here in this passage of Scripture, we see two contrasting sets of circumstances. In the opening verse, verse 23 anyway, we have there's a man who comes and beseeches the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, he's called a ruler of the synagogue. Jairus by name, Jairus by name. And he saw the Lord Jesus, and he fell at his feet. He came with a worshipful attitude. Here is a man who had an appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is expressing his appreciation for the person of Christ.
When you fall at a man's feet, it's an act of worship. And so whenever one does this, it's an expression of the fact that there is in my heart an appreciation of this one at whose feet I fall. And so he's falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a request, or he has a plea, in the words of verse 23, he besought him. It is not just simply a hint or something to that extent. He is beseeching the Lord Jesus. He is pleading with him. He is expressing a very fervent desire on the part of this man in regards to this daughter of his. And he noticed the prayer is, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she may live. So not only is he bowing at the feet of Jesus, not only is he in this position and attitude of worship, and no doubt in his heart he is certainly worshiping the Lord Jesus, but now he is in a position where he is expressing confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, lay your hands upon my daughter, and she will live, despite the fact she is at the point of death. Now, when one gives this kind of expression of faith, it is an expression on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. There is at least this much, an acknowledgement on the part of Jairus that this man is truly of God. He's not just an ordinary man. He's certainly, as we read in the Gospel of John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So that here they are saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Jairus is saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a man of God. He is at least that. But you'll notice as well, he just simply, as he is falling at his feet, he seems to be implying in a deed that he is the Lord from glory. And so he comes and so he beseeches the Lord Jesus, and he has faith. He's expressing faith that she shall live. What is the Lord's response? You notice in verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So it is an immediate response, it seems, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. There seemed not to be at this moment anyone else who was distracting the Lord Jesus from the purpose that he had of going with this man to heal his daughter. And so he is moving in that direction. You know, we are always glad whenever we see the Lord respond immediately to our request when we pray for something. Waiting on the Lord is difficult sometimes. Oh, we want it done now. Lord, help me. I want, you know, we're sort of like Peter when he's walking on the water and he begins to sink. Lord, save me. I mean, in that kind of situation, we certainly want an instantaneous response. But there are times when the Lord does move in a very instantaneous fashion, it seems. There's an immediate response in our request for God. But how many times is there not that there are those who have prayed for things in their lifetime and never get the answer for the prayers until after their life is finished here upon the earth? It happens. I've known parents who have prayed for the salvation of their children, and it never happened in their lifetime. I heard a man stand up and give testimony. He says, I prayed for every one of my children all my married life, I believe he said. And he says, I've been praying for them for years, all their life perhaps. And he says, I have confidence that God is going to save every one of them. But he didn't see it in his lifetime. But his children continued to get saved after he died. He had a large family of children. And so there is this opportunity, this privilege of expressing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing God and in some instances see an instantaneous response. And of course our hearts rejoice in those situations. You know, when we find ourselves in need and we're finding ourselves in difficulties or whatever the situation happens to be that we're calling on the Lord, and we see the Lord responding immediately or rightfully in a very short while, of course our hearts are comforted and we certainly find ourselves believing and trusting and rejoicing in the goodness of God at that time. But something happens at this point. You notice it's, in verse 25 it says a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and so forth. This woman comes on the scene. Now think just for a moment from a simply natural perspective. Now if I were the father and my child is at the point of death, and the Lord is moving to minister to my child, and some woman here that's been sick for 12 years is coming and interfering with it, and she's not at the point of death. It doesn't say that she was at the point of death. How would we, you know what, I don't have to tell you how we would feel under those circumstances. We would say, lady, now you just wait. You are second today, at least. Wait till he comes back. He can come back and deal with you later. I mean, my problem is greater than your problem right now. And a lot of times that's the way we look at our circumstances, that our problem is greater than anyone else's. But it's amazing how the Lord doesn't always act according to our rules. And so we see there's a digression or delay or whatever. And so the question is, how do we respond when the Lord seems to digress? I asked you the other night, how do we respond when the Lord is asleep? So how do we respond when the Lord seems to digress, and when the Lord seems to, it seems that he is, for a moment, disregarding our circumstances. So here's this woman who comes on the scene, and in verse 26, you notice what it says about her. There's a fourfold, her extremity is expressed in a fourfold manner. It says she has suffered many things of many physicians. Luke doesn't say that in his account of this event. She had spent all that she had. She was nothing better. I believe Luke says she couldn't be cured. But she rather grew worse. So you look at that situation and you say, well now this, here's a woman and she is in a position where she has really, her confidence is lost. Natural ways are powerless to her. The doctors have not helped. Her money has run out. Her condition is worse. And there is no, she is one of these. In the language of our day, she is an incurable. And so, there she is. Confidence lost. There is no place that she can turn to now. Medicare is not in effect. None of these other, the HMO is out of business. You go right on down the list of those things which people trust in today for medical assistance, and you have viewers here, I don't know the names of your viewers, and so you please bear with me for a moment. But anyway, the point is, she has no way that she, nothing that she can turn to, and there seems to be no type of society that is going to come to her aid, no kind of assistance in any way whatsoever. And so she is at the end of her resources. So confidence is lost in natural ways. Verse 27, confidence, though, is expressed. Now her confidence is not in natural circumstances. Her confidence that she is expressing now is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and when she had heard of Jesus, she came and pressed behind him and touched his garment. She touched him. That word touch there is an interesting word. I did a little word study on it one time. And one who was expounding on the word, he says, he gives us some insight to it, and as I understand the meaning of the word, you know, sometimes we touch in various ways. Ladies used to, if they were cooking on a hot stove, with had a skillet on there, you'd see them sometimes, they'd lick their hand and kind of touch it like that to see if the skillet was hot. Maybe you don't do those things down here. I don't know, but that's the way I've seen back in our area. You touch it. They lick their fingers first to get some moisture on it and touch it real quickly like that. And sometimes you'll see people who are in areas where it's real cold and the pipes are cold, and you'll see them, they'll touch it to see, to get their hands off it real quickly. Again, this is not the kind of touching that we have in this word. The touch is not here standing back and just barely touching. There are those who take that kind of an attitude, it seems, in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I only want to be able to just reach out, and if I can that's all I want of him. That's all I want. But the word there seems to carry with the idea to hold or to embrace. She laid hold of his garment. That's the idea. If I can lay hold of him, then I can be whole. This is what God wants from us. He wants a confidence, an expression of confidence on our part that we are laying hold of Christ. You see, the problem with so many is that they seek, by some reason or the other, simply to lay hold of perhaps a tenet with some of church dogma or something to that extent. I had a man years ago who told me, he says, well, I'm not saved, he says, but I know this, once a person gets saved, he's saved forever, he can never lose his salvation. And I thought, how do you know that? You don't know. He didn't even know that the Lord would save him. And as far as the record goes, he was never saved. Now, what I'm saying is, a man who does not exercise faith in the Word of God does not know the Word of God. And a man who is unsaved is not going to teach me biblical doctrine. I know that once a man gets saved, he's saved forever. You don't know that until you get saved. Laying hold of Christ. That's how we come to know Christ. Not this thing of reaching out and just wanting to get just enough knowledge that I can make a biblical statement with absolutely no conviction. I remember in my own experience, I was a very glib fellow years ago, some think I still am from time to time, but I was a rather glib fellow in my early adult life, and I was visiting with a lady, a fine Christian lady, and she said to me one day, she says, I want to know, do you, and I was in the church, I professed to be saved for some time prior to that, And she said to me, "Do you believe that once a person is saved that they can lose their salvation?" Glib me. I said, "Well, I can argue it either way." Now, how can you argue anything both ways with any conviction? You don't know it both ways. And I didn't know it either way, was the truth of the matter. You see, here she is, and she is touching, she's laying hold of Christ, and I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Our salvation is in Christ. Our salvation is coming to know him. Our salvation is laying hold of him, this one who has died on the cross of Calvary, that we might have life through his name. And when we lay hold of this truth, and when we lay hold of him that died there, then we experience the joy of salvation in our hearts. Confidence is expressed. As someone said, that this is a grasping as one would grasp a lifeboat. Why shouldn't it be? She had no other resource in this world. That's all. What's the result? Verse 29. Confidence is rewarded. Straightway the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. An instantaneous result. What a tremendous testimony to the goodness of God. What a marvelous thing to see this responsiveness on the part of the Savior, responding to faith, responding to one who is an absolute dependence upon him, an acknowledgement of their own inabilities before God. And this is where God delights to meet us. Man is so prone in this world to believe that he is able to attain or achieve something of acceptance on his own part, that he can develop, he can procure a favor before God in his own activities. And the only means of blessing that God gives to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely by his grace and his mercy. I say to people often, when we come to God, we come to God as beggars. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. What a tremendous result. Confidence is rewarded. But furthermore, in verse 30, confidence is challenged. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" You got to speak up now. She was hiding in the crowd. God does not save us to hide us in the crowd. He does not bless us to be hidden in the crowd. We read about and hear about hermits, men who go on these spiritual journeys where they go and hide themselves out in the wilderness someplace, or go to these manses or whatever they call these places where people go behind these, inside these places, and they don't go out and get a job, and they just stay in there and they do what. And they go in there and meditate, and they just simply turn, you know, spend the rest of their lives meditating and sitting in there doing nothing. Well, that is not the calling of God. God does not call us to secret living in the world. Who touched my clothes? Come out and give testimony. Speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell what he has done for you. In the preceding in this same chapter, early in this chapter, one goes, is healed by the Lord Jesus in verse 19. He says, go home and tell your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. What a marvelous thing it is when we can stand before men and women and say to them, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. What is it that we look at? Well, if we see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, we delight to tell about that too, do we not? Confidence challenged. She's required to confess to see her healing. Then you notice in verse 33, confidence is emboldened. You see, verse 32 says, and he looked around about the two, about to see her that had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. There is one person that you can come to and you can tell him all the truth. You might as well tell him. He knows already. Now, I'll tell you, there are some of your friends, I don't think, that I can recommend that you tell them all the truth. Now, you might have a friend that you can tell them anything. I don't know your personal life. But generally speaking, you don't want to tell everything to everybody. You say, what? I never thought. You know how that goes. But you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can come boldly. Come telling all. There's no need to keep any secrets from him. She told him all the truth. And one of the things that I marvel at as I read through the scriptures is that there were those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ under various circumstances with many types of backgrounds, came into the light of God in his presence, had their life unfolded right before them in his very eyes, so to speak. And I don't remember a single individual that came to the Lord Jesus Christ under those circumstances that he ever once embarrassed. He never once embarrassed the person who came to him confessing all in their lives. And he will not embarrass us either. We can tell him all. We can confess all. So our confidence is emboldened. Her confidence was emboldened. She was able to come and confess all. And then, verse 34, her confidence was enjoyed. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. What a day. What a day. What an experience. Enjoying the confidence of walking in the presence of the Lord. Go in peace. Didn't have to be worried about the past. Didn't have to be worried about the difficult circumstances. She didn't have to worry about a relapse or anything of that nature, a reoccurrence of the situation. Going on in confidence with God. Oh, we've almost forgot the man, haven't we? This child is at the point of death. And we've been over here with the woman. What's happening to the child? And of course, the Spirit of God brings us back to that situation. You look down in verse 35, there is dilemma and there is doubt. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain that said, thy daughter is dead. It's too late. He waited so long till my child died. What an interference. How he must have felt. He didn't express it, did he? But there's this delay again. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word was spoken, he said unto the man, be not afraid, only believe. He brings us there, does he not? Whenever it seems that all hope is gone from time to time, when there is no other way, all hope is lost, and the only hope we have is in the Word of God, in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just believe. Believe in me. That's what he is saying. We fail in that regard from time to time. Not believing that the Lord is able to overcome the circumstances of our lives. But nevertheless, he goes on, verse 37, down through there. He goes on to the man's house. He comes in verse 38 to the house of the ruler. They see the tumult. And notice there is, and says in verse 37, and they, them that wept and wailed greatly, their weeping and wailing, verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. They're weeping on one, weeping for the sorrow of the child, then they're laughing at him. Now when men and women take that kind of attitude, they're in sorrow, they're weeping over their sorrow, they're weeping in difficulty, and they laugh at God, there's no help for those people. And then you notice, verse 40, he put them all out. They didn't get to see the miracle. Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and he spoke to her and he said, damsel, I say to thee, arise. The only thing that he did was speak to her and she came alive. Oh, what a marvelous testimony to the greatness of our God. You know, the day I came to a knowledge, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that I knew that I was saved, the only thing I had at that moment was the Word of God. And it was all I needed. And so, verse 36, you see the deliverance. Verse 43, you have the demonstration of life. Verse 42 is the deliverance. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was the age of 12, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He gives life. And he gives appetite. And he gives food for his sheep. Feed my sheep, he told Peter. Feed my sheep. Do you have an appetite for the things of God? Is there an appetite for the Word of God? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ meets us in our circumstances. And he never comes short in any of them. We must always remember this. He is able to meet us where we are, deal with the problems with which we are faced, overcome the problems that are there before us, give us victory in the midst of our circumstances. And he would have us to be feeding on the living bread. We sing a little chorus. I'm feeding on the living bread. I'm drinking at the fountainhead. whosoever ever drinks of him or will never ever thirst again, or somewhere like that it goes, I'm not sure of. But anyway, let us be feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us in John chapter 6, as you read through that passage, after he's fed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, he says, I'm the bread of life, and he that eateth of me shall live forever. Let us feed upon him and go on in the goodness and the strength of the power of God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. Oh God, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to believe thy word and rest in thy love for us. Give help to this end. We pray in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.